If you find your bulletin area, you'll find a sermon outline. If you would pull that out, and we'll be going through that today. When you think of the church, what do you think about? I'm talking about the legitimate church. There's a lot of churches in name that don't hold to the Word of God, and they're not practicing a life of worship with God and obedience and the like. And again, all of us are pretty imperfect, but there's legitimate churches that are pursuing God, and then there's illegitimate churches that it's just some, it's a game. I don't know, it's religion, some social club or something. But I'm talking about legitimate churches, many denominations. When you think about the legitimate church, all of them being really imperfect, like this one, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you think of the church? When you think of Cross Point Fellowship, what is it that comes to mind if you're from this church? When you think of your home church, if you're from somewhere else, what is it that comes to mind? When you think of the church around the globe, worshiping in all different kinds of styles and ways, what is it that strikes you? What is it that comes to mind? When you're driving out in the country and you see that little white church building, that's not the church, the people of the church, but it represents some folks, maybe just a handful, a dozen, two people. When you think of the church, the legitimate Bible-believing church, what do you think of? Before you came here today, what was in your heart? What was in your mind? What's the view? What's your view? What's my view of the church? Universal? The church gathered locally? How do we see the church? That's the question before us today. And I want to give you the outline of what we're doing, kind of three sections, if you would, to this teaching. One is the beauty of the church. When you think of the church, do you think of something beautiful, awesome, wonderful, glorious? I'm talking about the beauty of the church. Number three, we're going to talk about the beauty of movement within the church. That's kind of where this sermon came from, by the way. That's kind of like the big idea, but I'm putting in number three because that's kind of endless, and I'll just stop when I stop when we get to that. But I'm going to bounce number three section up to number two. That's the beauty of diversity in the church. Is it beautiful to be diverse and to help each other along in that diversity? The reason we're looking at movement, the third section, which is number two section in your sermon outline, but we'll bounce it to number three, is because we are blessed with movement at Cross Point Fellowship. Movement is evidently here to stay. We got movement from people visiting here from around the globe. We have northern partners that are here for a while. We have Brian and Maria and family that have come, and they are going. Movement. We usually don't think about movement being beautiful, but we're going to look at God's perspective, I think, on that today. All right? So we're talking about, this is the overall title, The Sanctity of the Church. Sanctity, if you've been around here, that's a word you're getting used to. We use it because it's in the Bible. We don't use big religious terms around here, but if it's in the Bible, we use it, all right? Because we want you to be able to read good versions of the Bible. So that word is in the Bible. Sanctity means set apartness, that God has taken His church and He has set it apart from every other organization on the planet. There is the institution of the family, and it is sanctified in God's mind. There is the institution of the church, and it is sanctified or set apart in God's mind. Then there's the institution of civic government, and it needs to be respected. And later on, we'll get to that in Romans chapter 13, not today. All right? So those are three institutions that God has set apart. There's a special setting apart of the church. We're going to look at that today. Father, we give you thanks for this time to be able to look at your word together, study your word together. We pray that by your voice working in us, we would line up with your heart. no matter our experiences in the past, positive, negative, or some of both, no matter what we've heard, line us with your heart today, we pray, regarding your called out ones, your church. Have your way in us and your way through us. Guide each of the fellowships, the churches represented in this room today, into the fullness of your design and into the well-being of that to which you call us and bless us. And bless through us, we pray, accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. The sanctity, set-apartness of the church. Church, ekklesia is the Greek word, ek out of, call, kaleo, call. The ones called out of the world to band together as God's bride, God's family, God's community. All right? So it's we talked about the saints in the past, the saints gathered together. Let's go ahead and talk about the beauty of the church. How should I view the church? I'm just going to give you the biblical perspective at the front end. It is beautiful. It is glorious. It is holy unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I like this passage. We used it when we talked about the sanctity of the saints, the holy ones, the called out ones, and now we're talking about that group of people together today. Because the church in Corinth, of all the churches in the Bible, it seemed to be the most messed up. Again, we're all messed up, you know. Any church on the planet is kind of messed up. But this, of all the churches in the Bible, this seemed to be like the most messed up group of Christians there was. Still seemed to be a legitimate church. Some there still holding to the gospel, preaching the gospel, honoring Jesus Christ, but it was a pretty messed up group. So I think it's kind of neat that right out of the starting gate, Paul could have called them anything or just kind of avoided the topic altogether. He calls them saints, holy ones, sanctified, saint, holy one, all same word. All right, so verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 is Paul is identifying himself. He's doing the writing with some other guys with him. Verse 2, I'm writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So here is the church. And he goes ahead and defines who they are. To those who have been sanctified. The church is not a building. It is those who have been set apart, united to Jesus Christ, in Christ. So it's a bunch of folks that have been set apart by God, united, placed in Jesus, in relationship with Jesus. Jesus is in them. They're in Jesus. They're united to Jesus. Therefore, they're set apart from this world. They are sanctified. Saints by calling. That's a redundancy. Saint and sanctified mean exactly the same thing. They're a bunch of folks set apart. Why? Because God called them. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. How do you become part of the church? You call on the name of Jesus. How does that happen? He calls you. You say yes and you call back to him. That's how you become part of the church. What is the church? Bunch of folks that Jesus interrupted their lives, call them out of a boring, mundane, pitiful life to a life of fullness in a relationship with him, with one another, impacting this world for all of eternity. All right, so that's the church according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They are saints. They are sanctified. And if each one is that, the entire church is. If you would, turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, also in your sermon outline and in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, we could preach about that, but we're going to avoid that topic today. Having said that, husbands, love your wives. Okay, we good? Okay, and we got an example of how to do that. But we're not going to focus on loving our wives, though that is the main goal of the text, clearly in verse 25. Here's what I want us to focus on. The example of how to love our wives. Three phrases in verse 25. As Christ loved the church. Circle that, if you would, in your bulletin, in your sermon outline. Christ loved the church. Think about that. And still does. That's back when you had those goofy 12 guys, all right? And then a bunch of other goofy guys joining them in the course of time. He loved those guys, and he loves us today. Second phrase, he loved those that group of guys so much and their families, he gave himself up for her. He calls the church a her, his bride. Guys get a little uncomfortable with that. I get a little uncomfortable with that. But it's a beautiful bride that he has chosen, though we're pretty goofy. Christ, number one, loved the church. Number two, he gave himself up for her. Settling into my heart right now needs to be, Jesus is my example. Do I love the church? Do I love the church so much I give my life for the church? I can't hang on a cross in the church's place like Jesus did, but is the church my life? God's family, God's bride. He gave himself up for her. Third phrase, that he might sanctify her. Now that's two ways. One is take care of her sin problem and set her apart unto God. But the second is, as it works out in this passage, practically for the church to become who it is. The church is sanctified. If you're a Christian, you are sanctified. Past tense, future certainty. But you are also becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming less and less a part of a boring, mundane, sinful life, becoming more and more of a person set apart for the Lord. All right? So, three phrases. Christ loved the church. What about me? He loved the church so much he gave himself up for her. What about me? His goal in giving was her sanctity. What about me? Do I have a drive, a passion, a goal, one from my wife, that I would so work and move in her life that she would be becoming more and more set apart for God, more and more like Jesus? But in this focus we have right now, is that my drive in your life? Do I want to engage with you in such a way, no matter how wonderful or uncomfortable, by way of edification, by way of correction, which is edification, do I have a drive for your sanctity, for you to become who you already are in a practical sense? Does that make sense? Okay? That's Jesus' example. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, she's already clean, she's already sanctified, but she's becoming sanctified also, that he might present to the church in all of her glory. She is glorious. The church is glorious. Notice verse 27. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So on the one hand, she is holy. On the other hand, she's becoming holy. And Jesus' example guides us to be part of that process in each other's lives. An illustration, verse 28. Husbands, love your wives. I'm sorry, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Well, why is that? He who loves his wife loves himself. So if I'm loving my wife, I'm loving myself. This is going somewhere with the church, by the way. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. You take care of your body. You washed up before you came, I hope, today. Just as, listen now, Christ also does the church because, now here's where we're going, we are members of his body. And then he quotes from Genesis, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother, will cleave to his wife, the two become, in God's eyes, one flesh. Talk about marriage. But is he talking about marriage? Well, he's talking about marriage, but he's got a double meaning here. And he goes on to say, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So, this is my wife, Karen. Her body is my body. In the mind of God, we are one. In our minds, we need to be one. If I take care of her body, I'm taking care of my body. Okay? Together, we weigh a little more than 200 pounds. Okay? That's our bodies. Okay? All right? Y'all got it? We're the same body. Okay? Same body. Now, what's he saying to the church, though? We are members of Jesus' body, which means we're also one? Is that what he's saying? That's a unity that we have that trumps every other identity in your life. Your identity, if you're a member of the church, is you are you're part of the body of Christ. That trumps every other identity in your life. I don't care if you're black, white, green, whatever. Or if you're, Democrat, Republican, whatever. I mean, whatever you're, a hockey player or a geek, I mean, whatever. Those are small. The identity we have is we are one in Christ. Your body is my body, and I mean that in a pure sense. Okay, everybody got it? Everybody good? Okay. I mean, that's the text. So we're members, and that's our identity now. So we have Paul's example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says this in verse 27, I've gone through a lot of labor and hardship to plant churches, to grow the church. Verse 28, and apart from those labors, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for, what's that word? All the churches. Now that's another level. Some here, some of us, I know you're deeply concerned for the welfare of Cross Point Fellowship. How are we doing with concern for other churches globally, in America, in Manatee County? Legitimate churches, I'm talking about. How are we doing with that? Do we love the church? Do we see those churches as part of us? And so he goes on with the next verse, which I should have included, verse 29 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? What's he saying? I am concerned for all the other believers and their churches on the planet. What about you? What about me? Much more complicated today than in Paul's day, for sure. But is that my heart? Do I see the church as the bride of Christ, glorious, and therefore certainly meriting my attention? So, the beauty of diversity. You say, that's really easy to talk about, but I don't know if you've noticed. There's a lot of sin in our lives when we come together. There's a lot of, just like really messed up stuff. I mean, that's just who we are. Everybody here is just, I mean, we're, goofy to put it really lightly. We're messed up. We come together. We start getting involved in each other. We're the same body. You spend so much time together, and what happens? In marriage, let alone in the church, right? Depends on perspective. It's a glorious thing when we spend time together and our lack of Christ-likeness comes out. That's a glorious thing. If we're serious about Ephesians 5, where we love each other and give ourselves to each other for the goal of the sanctity, the growth of each other. Now, if we're just going to play it easy, and we just kind of attend church, and we're just kind of happy when we come together, and we really like the cookies and the punch, and and just keep it on a really shallow level. Is that what the Lord's shooting for here? No. The Bible knows nothing about attending Christianity. It's all about doing life together to such a degree that, our fallenness comes out. And, we encourage each other, and we challenge each other. And it can get real painful. I gave you a little example of that here in this bulletin, in this sermon outline. So I'm under the third section, which now we're using as the second section, the beauty of diversity. You say, why didn't you have your act together? I did kind of put this together at the last minute, okay? So I'm just letting you know, all right, so the beauty of diversity. I think it's on the fourth page of your handout. The beauty of diversity. We love each other enough where we help each other even when it's painful. So here's an example of two and more really pretty good guys that are part of the church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is part of the church in Antioch. He had a home church. He went out from that home church. He came back to the home church. He's part of that church. And coming up to visit is a guy named Peter. You know that guy. Okay, so he comes up to visit Paul and company in Antioch. This is after they got back from their Paul and Silas were Paul and Barnabas, my bad, were missionaries in Syria, Turkey, and that general area. They've come back to their home church from which they were sent out from, the church in Antioch. And so shortly after they got back, apparently, the book of Galatians was written. Therefore, this little incident happened pretty quick after they got back and before the book of Galatians, before the book of Galatians is written, because it's in the book of Galatians, a letter written to the churches in Turkey, all right, where they had just visited. Everybody got the scene? That's the predominant theory on when this book was written. So with that, it matters. That sounds like kind of heady and like who cares. It matters, okay, for you to understand the text. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, that's, you know, our home church in Antioch, our local assembly. Notice movement. Peter's coming from his church in Jerusalem to a church in Antioch. There's some movement there for the purpose, no doubt, of fellowship and encouragement. Going to stay a while. Going to go back to his church. Maybe go to another church and back to his church. Whatever. And others are going to also travel there. There seems to be movement between the churches is one of the big ideas in the next point, by the way. But when he came, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That made the Bible. That's like, what in the world is that? So here's Paul going up to Peter in evidently an assembly. We'll just take it like our fellowship hall. We can picture our fellowship hall. And though they didn't have church buildings, they had some place to gather. And so it'd be for us, it'd be like our fellowship hall. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, there'd be other believers apparently from the Jerusalem church that maybe had some issues with the Gentile stuff and still wanting to obey some Jewish dietary laws and that kind of thing. He used to eat with the Gentile believers. He had some Jewish believers and some Gentile believers. But when these boys came, he began to withdraw himself, to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That'd be the folks that were kind of Jewish. They're apparently trusting Christ, but they've still got some Jewish stuff like don't eat pork and the like. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. It'd be Jewish Christians that were there apparently. They're kind of going, well, if Peter, you know, he's one of the leaders, like if he's not eating with the Jewish, with the Gentile people, then we'll kind of join him. And so you got a fellowship hall that's kind of separating a little bit. Everybody got the picture? With the result that even Barnabas, who was with Paul in this missionary journey, and now he's with Paul in the fellowship hall, and Paul's planning to take him on the next missionary journey, by the way, to that same area. So but it makes scripture, it's really interesting. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, next verse. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they weren't applying the gospel that we talked about, that our relationship is we're unified in Christ. That trumps every other relationship. So for the Jewish person, the Gentile person, they needed to be one and not let anything divide them like dietary laws. But Peter evidently was allowing that to begin to take place, even though he had been through a thing in Acts chapter 10 where that was corrected in his life. It's still a hard thing to get over. Anyway, so the point is, fellowship was being harmed for whatever reason. And Paul sees this, and he's going, I love the church. Peter loves the church. But Peter's like, man, something's not going right here. So and some other people are doing the same thing. There's a separation happening. Like, this can't happen. We can't have separation in the church. So this guy, Paul, you know, challenges them publicly. It doesn't mean that he was flying off in anger. It doesn't mean that he was disrespectful. But that's a public challenge. I mean, imagine that happening in our fellowship hall. You know, we've got some black believers, we've got some white believers, and we're kind of segregating ourselves. And it's like, that's a public thing. And so it was challenged publicly. And he gives them a line about correction in verse 14. In the presence of everybody. Point is, unity in Christ overrides everything else. And anything, if anything is challenging, now listen carefully now. If anything is challenging unity in Christ, it is a great evil. For example, I'm prone to judgmentalism just like you are. This is a prominent example in churches today. We don't have much of this here, and I want to keep it that way. And so if I make an assumption, I'm like you, I typically make a negative assumption. That's horrible. That's a great evil to make a negative assumption about somebody else. And then I share it by way of prayer request. Are you kidding me? What's that doing? That's dividing people. That's a horrific, horrible evil. It cannot be allowed to happen in the church at all. So we do, you know, so anything that I say or do, my actions, my words have to be for the purpose of unity. And if I'm an instrument by my attitude, my actions, my words in any way, I just don't like a certain group of people, so I'm going to kind of stay aloof from them. That's a great, great evil. Does that make sense? I just don't like a certain group of people, so I'm just going to stay away from them. In the church? No, figure out what the problem is and let's get it right. So these guys ended up hating each other, right? I mean, that's a public display. So these guys, obviously, they're going to hate each other now, Peter and Paul. Well, Peter writes this a little bit later. He writes, he was used by God to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. They bear his name. And so in 2 Peter, he writes this. Regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also, listen now, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. In other words, God's still speaking through this guy. Okay, he corrected me in public. It's not a reason for me not to love him and value him and see God still working in him. And he is loved by me, and I want him to be loved by everybody else. Amen? Correction can be a tough thing, especially if it's done publicly. And yet, there was an absolute refusal, apparently on Peter's part, to divide. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, Paul is used by God to write Scripture. And if you neglect it, you're harming your own salvation. We say, well, what about Barnabas? You know, Barnabas was actually mentioned. You know, Paul traveled with Barnabas to the Turkey area, and now this letter of Galatians is written to that area, and they're planning to go back to that area. And so in Acts chapter 15, we have these words. After this correction took place, Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They didn't divide, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of God. And after some days, so they still ministered together, probably shortly after this correction took place, they were going to refuse to divide, even though it was very awkward to say the least. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return. So they're going to be, day and night together, and visit the brethren in every city. They still desired to minister with each other together, even though they were both messed up, and even though they challenged each other in what had to be a very, very, to put the least, very awkward moment. And so they're going to leave their church. We got movement going on. They're going to go out to some other churches and check on those other churches for their welfare. By the way, verse 37 says, Barnabas was desirous of taking along John, who is also called Mark, with them. But they still maintained this kind of relationship. This is. I hope y'all are digging this. These are godly people in the New Testament that are messed up like we are, and they're refusing to let anything divide them. And so Barnabas wants to take along Mark, and Paul's going, we ain't taking him because he bailed on the first trip. We're not taking him back. Not that I hate the guy. It's just, man, we got. You know, it's grueling to do missions the way I do missions. And Barnabas is going, yeah, it is, you know. And so they split up. They have a sharp disagreement. Doesn't mean they were disrespectful or angry at each other. They just had a sharp disagreement. They totally disagreed. And so Barnabas took Mark, and they headed off to part of the area, Cyprus, where they had gone on their first missionary journey. And then Paul shows another guy, and they went to the northern part of what they did on their first missionary journey, Syria and Turkey. You say, well, all that sounds like really confusing and all. But here's the point. Here's the big idea. The early church saw themselves as the bride of Christ. They saw themselves as set apart unto the Lord. They saw themselves as unified, and even their messed upness was not going to divide them. They probably did a lot more encouraging than correcting, but, you know, I mean, if we're really interested in the sanctity of the church, we do both. Welcome to life groups. Welcome to this church. Welcome to any legitimate church. They didn't divide. And so we have just an observation in the New Testament. One is every single Christian that I know of in the New Testament, there's a lot of movement between the churches. Every single one was committed to a local church. They'd go out from a local church and come back to a local church. As best we can tell, nobody's freelancing. Nobody. There's nobody just drifting. Not even Paul himself, member of the church in Antioch. Committed there, sent out by them, came back to them. That was his church. Committed to the local. The Bible knows nothing about just bouncing around between churches, okay? Unless you're on ministry sent out by a local church to go to other churches to in some way edify them. There was a lot of movement between the churches, though, and it's interesting to read those sections that you do not have highlighted in your Bibles. Those ending sections, and we could take the rest of the day going through these ending sections, listing all these names. Who are all those people? Individuals from local churches sent out to help other local churches. They loved each other. It wasn't about, you know, cross-point fellowship, and it's all about us, and we got to... That's bizarre. And yet we can make that happen so easy. It's cross-point fellowship's the kingdom. No, we're a little player in it, but no. And so we got Brian and Maria and family. They brought Manila, Arkansas to us because they were impacted by that church. Brian, Maria, and family, Riley, Rowan, RJ, are going to a church, and they're taking Cross Point Fellowship with them. We can see that as, oh man, what a bummer. And it's a bummer because we're locked into Cross Point Fellowship. But what's the positive side? If we've done anything positive in their lives spiritually, the positive side is we got to be mature people, see the bigger picture. We love the bride of Christ nationally and internationally, and wherever they go, they're taking some of Cross Point Fellowship with them if we spent time with them. It's a big if. Russ and Suzanne are, here's Russ anyway, and Suzanne's right back here doing working actually, yeah, okay. You know, they're coming, and maybe some of their friends as well. You know, plan is to kind of help us out with the music thing. And they were part of Cross Point Fellowship. They have taken Cross Point Fellowship to some other places, and they're planning now to come back to Cross Point Fellowship. Here's the beauty. You're bringing those other, the ministry, how you were impacted by other believers in other churches, one or more, here to Cross Point Fellowship. That's a beautiful thing. That's a truly, truly beautiful thing. That's got to be our perspective. And you might meet Kevin and Emily and Morgan and maybe some others. Northern partners are here. We have folks from how many churches? I should have asked Sandy this before the message. How many churches are represented here from the north? And if we listen, if we spend time together in life group and otherwise, and if we listen, they're bringing their churches here. Are we listening? Are we spending time together? By the way, if you're a northern partner, we definitely invite, encourage, really, really, really want you to be part of our life groups where we can spend time with you because of that interconnectedness between the churches. I was going to use the word cross-pollination. No, I mean that in a very, 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 very positive way, but some goofy, but you don't like the word. Okay, yeah. Where's Wayne? Wayne, Okay. That's good because some really goofy group grabbed it, and there's some kind of cult or something. And that's their prominent term, so I'm not going to use it, okay? But anyway, there's that mutual ministry that's happening between churches, and it's a glorious, tremendous thing. Our guests from Europe, wherever you're from, we invite you to our life groups and spending time with us as well. Cross Point Fellowship is in Haiti, Mexico, Kenya, Laos. I mean, so many different places where our people have been and serving. And those places, Haiti, Mexico, and the like, are here, represented here because our people have been impacted by those trips. North Florida, the IMB, Global Serve, exists to help local churches. You know, Global Serve is about the local church, taking folks from a local church, helping them plant a church or build, connect and build and strengthen a church, come back to the local church. That's it's a parachurch organization, beautiful, IMB the same way, that exists to help us to do this. And it's a glorious thing for a body to be involved in this. On the county level, more about that later on. The question is, are we listening to one another? Let me close this thing down by just turning your attention, if I could, to that section on the beauty of movement. And I obviously don't have time to go through really any of the passages. I just want to turn your attention to just a couple of highlights. Okay, you can read them on your own, grab a little commentary and pull it out and get the background of some of these folks. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, got a guy named Demas. He left for not a good reason. Paul was in prison in Rome the second time. This time he's going to die there, apparently. And Demas is like, yeah, not happening. I'm out of here. And then Crescens, Titus, Luke, members of local churches there to minister to Paul and the church in Rome, going back to their churches. Check out verse 11. Remember Mark, when Paul goes in Acts 15, Paul's going, Barnabas, we ain't taking Mark. Man, that guy bailed the first time. I love the guy. Glad to spend time with him here at the church, but he ain't coming on this particular trip, okay? And check out what he writes here. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. It's got to be the same Mark. For he is useful to me for ministry. Isn't that cool? Okay? Mark could have been ticked off at Paul going, hey, never. I don't want to get near. I ain't going to the church with that guy. I'm not in this life group with that guy. I ain't never going near that guy. And yet they refused. Big idea. They refused to separate even though they had like some major differences. Tychicus, another guy, and I could read through the rest of that list. Bunch of Aquila and Priscilla, Onesimus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia. Those are all people from local churches moving around helping each other out. These are the sections you don't have underlined in your Bible. But there's a lot of movement between churches. Colossians chapter 4, Tychicus, I'm sending him that he can encourage your hearts. Even though he was there to encourage Paul and the church in Rome, he wants to send him back to Colossae, another city. And with him, Onesimus, that's a guy that was a slave who became a Christian in Rome because he had run away and he's going back. I mean, how cool is that? He's a brand new believer, and he's included in explaining how things are going in Rome to the church in Colossae. Aristarchus, Mark again is mentioned. Justus, these guys are an encouragement to me, and I trust they will be to you. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, he was one of your number. He's from Colossae, ministering the church in Rome. He's going back to Colossae, apparently. Check this guy out. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He loves the church. He's praying for the church. He's laboring in prayer for the church that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It wasn't a game. These guys were into each other's growth, and this guy's laboring in prayer. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you, for his church. And check this out, end of verse 13, not just for the church in Colossae, his home church, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are nearby cities. Evidently, again, the churches knew each other. Laboring in prayer for other churches? That's a level of maturity that I would pray that God would give to us. And Philippians, I'm not going to go through, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Again, good guys that are genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church and others. Let me just close this out with Ephesians 5 again, if I could. A lot of movement in the early church. A lot of differences. Refusal to divide. A lot of encouragement, a lot of correction. Refusal to divide. Total commitment to the local church. Why? Let me take you back to two verses. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 is on the front side of your bulletin. Two verses. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, husbands, love your wives. All right? But here's the big idea of the day. Christ loved the church. What about you? What about me? So much he gave himself up for her. What about you? What about me? What about Crosspoint in regard to other churches in the county and internationally? The persecuted church, for example. That he might sanctify her. Church has been sanctified already by what Jesus did for them on the cross, but this sanctity is about growth as well. Growing to become more like Jesus, and that can be a very painful thing. Words of encouragement, but words of correction. Why are we involved in this thing called the church? There's a lot of other clubs that are way easier, where you just let live and let live. I mean, who cares if you're shacking up with somebody? Who cares, man? We just like care about each other and, you know, the bar. We just all love each other at the bar. Why are we, why all this pain? Because Jesus is at work in our hearts. And it's the most beautiful thing on the planet. The church, the bride of Christ. The most beautiful entity on the planet besides the local Christian family. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace to be able to be here for a few minutes today. And we do pray that you would so work and so move in our hearts that we would follow the heart of Christ, that we would love the church. Show us in days upcoming, what does that mean on a global level? Loving and giving for their growth. What does that mean on a national level? What does that mean on a county level? And what does that mean for Crosspoint Fellowship and our relationships with one another? Work and move and have your way in us, we pray, Father. Thank you for great grace along the way. Thank you for this refusal to divide because you have drawn us to yourself. We're your body. We're members of one another. We're members of you globally and locally. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, when you do, you become a member of the church, this thing we talked about today. We invite you, we plead with you to trust Christ. We read it back in the first passage we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Calling on the name of the Lord. As many as call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross. And I plead with you to pray these words to him. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross. Thank you for paying the penalty of every sin, every act of rebellion, every act of disobedience I've ever committed or will commit. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again, ascending into heaven 40 days later. You are alive. You are King. You are Lord. You're the leader of your church. And Lord Jesus, I trust you for the gift of life, forgiveness, and being a member of your church now and for all of eternity, to be with you totally because of what you've done, not adding anything to it, just receiving the gift of life in you. I turn from my sin, my rebellion. I turn to you. Help me to love what you love, to hate what you hate, to be in line with you as I walk with you. Amen. Let's all stand together if we could, and let's worship him. This area is open. If God has laid it on your heart at all, go ahead and come on down. There'll be men and women that are here to welcome you and glad to pray with you about anything or talk with you about anything or just give you a good hug. Come on down as we sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
We invite you to stay for life groups. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. If you need help getting to one of those, come on up here. We'll be glad to guide you. And for the going away party for Brian and for his family, stay join us in the fellowship hall after the life group time, if you would. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.